And good morning to everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Hope you don't mind the church having to go to the bullpen. But with Peter out of town, I wanted to get up here and give the message. I do appreciate the chance from the elders to come and speak to you today. You know, we kind of knew, you know, that Julie's father, and we got to keep them in prayer too, and I have been, but her father was going to pass, and we needed to have someone fill a Sunday, and it was just a matter of when, not if. And so, much love and prayers to them. So, thank you for being here this morning. And I appreciate my son Will reading the scripture this morning. Well, we're proud mamas and daddies. We're proud parents of both our kids, and we're very blessed and thankful. The teaching in the scripture that he read was pretty challenging. See, in John chapter 3, John always fascinates me because he's very poetic in his writing style. But in the third chapter, he addresses some things there that you don't see, actually in his book, things you don't see in the other Gospels. And in one case, in the third chapter, Nicodemus, who was a much respected member of the high council, came to him by night. Because it was obvious Jesus, something was with God and was happening with this guy. But being a member of the council, Nicodemus had to keep it on the down low, which is a term I've never used in my life until just then. So he came to him, and then Jesus told him, he said, unless you're born again, you have no part with me. And he didn't get it, and he didn't understand it. And in the passage Will just read, here he's telling people, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. During the first century persecution of the church, it was just completely rampant, you know, headed by Nero. That was one of the biggest things. These people are cannibals. That was one of the biggest things that motivated them to do so. In verse 60, just following what Will read, they were like, this is a hard teaching. And it was to the people in the time. Looking back, with hindsight being 20/20, we know what it is that Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus about being born again into the water baptism, being born of the Spirit. That, we understand what that is. We literally understand the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood because we just did it. But they didn't know. And I know that maybe, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes, pretty much all my life, or most of my life, the last 10 years or so, I've had a little more sanity, but for most of my life, the difficulty that I have had has been balancing the flesh and the spirit and the battle and trying to do stuff and hoping, I just, you know, how can I do enough? You know, Romans 6 and 7, Paul elaborates on this beautifully, and he called himself, he goes, chief of sinners. I am chief of sinners. And he had a part of that. Obviously, he had been persecuting the church for a couple of years, killing Christians, and fully, you know, I'm on board, you know. And so there's a relevant moment there. And he calls himself chief of sinners. Now, for me, I never honestly, for the bulk of my life, I grew up in a kind of a legalistic workspace thing, man. I was, you know, I couldn't do enough. It's like, years ago a guy preached and said, if you were, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 tells us to go boldly to the throne of grace. And I didn't feel, I wasn't good enough to go boldly to the throne. I really didn't buy it. I didn't believe it for my whole life. And what I'm convinced is, I've let this message kind of congeal, as it were, over the past few months. I'm convinced that God wants his children to have an absolute certainty as to their eternal destiny. Not to have to wonder, not to have to waffle, not to have to waver, not to have doubt. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. That is one of my very favorite passages. For 8 and 9, beautiful, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that tells me that the debt is paid, that my ticket is punched, my eternal destiny is set, I'm good. But then there's one more verse, the 10th verse. Next slide, Jimmy, please. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. So this kind of summarizes my dilemma. All right, I'm saved by grace through faith to do works. When I get to the works part, how much or enough? That's a question I have for decades. How much is enough? On my very best day, I still need God's grace. On my best day, I can be God-focused every minute of every day. I'm going to move this where I kick it. I'm going to be God-focused every minute of every day, and there's still something else I could do. If I were in the mindset, which I was for decades, of trying to somehow earn it, you can still do something else. You can say another prayer. You can make a phone call. You can do something. Our best isn't sufficient. And I wasn't worthy to go boldly to the throne of God. And an unworthy child. At least to my thinking. James 1:22 tells us, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Right back to it. Right back. Do something. Don't just sit there and do nothing. Do something. And that was a little more, give me my guilty stick. Let me just bang away a couple of times. You know? Don't be hearers, but doers. My mom is down in Oxford, Mississippi, and the Oxford Church of Christ has just been superbly and wonderfully, lovingly supportive of her through my dad's passing and on and carrying on, really, to this day. And there was a fellow, I met him and his wife, Brother Irvin Davis. Brother Irvin Davis and his wife, Louise. Now, his wife, they were married 63 years. She died about 3 years ago. Brother Davis died last year. They sat right behind my folks. I guess it was in the old folks section of the church. I don't know. I didn't see it marked off, but it must have been, I don't know. Good man. Good, godly man. All their lives, him and Louise were giving and serving and praising and just living the life. They had to use a machinist. He opened his own tool and die shop there on the outskirts of Oxford somewhere. And has since raised, when he passed, just to let him know about the kind of godly man he was, the last of his multiple grandchildren, and I mean multiple grandchildren, obeyed the gospel and was baptized. Just a few months before he went home. Now, I don't even know how many kids, grands, greats, I have no idea. Just an enormous family. And they all lived in the same area. They all kind of congregated right in this certain location just outside of Oxford. And everybody called it Davisville. Because pretty near everybody's name was Davis. All right? Good. Giving. Serving. Servant of God, and blessed, obviously. His business was blessed. Him and his wife decided over the years at some point, God called them to plant churches. So they planted churches in Texas. I don't know how many they planted, and does it really matter? I'm talking plural here. So in addition to the normal giving and loving and everything else and teaching and raising his children the way God would have them go, they planted churches. One Sunday morning, just after the final prayer, Brother Davis leaned forward to my mom and he put his hand on her shoulder and he says, Betty, this has only been a few years before he passed. He says, I just hope I was good enough. I just hope that I was good enough. And you know, it is so sad to me that a lifelong servant of God had to actually feel that. I hope I was good enough. His wife passed, and he had just shared, and other kids, and everybody was coming to visit every day and everything else, but he says, I just miss her. He told Mom, I just miss her. And I have no doubt that they're together in glory, without a doubt. But not because of any works they did, because of the grace that Paul references here in Ephesians. You see, and what we strive to be, in this case, he all of his giving and everything else, he just hoped it was enough. And I think that I know in my decades of legalistic thinking, was I doing enough? Can I do enough? Can I be good enough? I ask myself the same question. Can I possibly be good enough. You know, we strive to be perfect Christians. But, you know, we still need grace. Again, on our best day. In Philippians, Paul says here, Philippians 3, 12 to 14, not that I've already attained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in this particular verse, Paul is saying, I'm going to forget what lies behind. I got to forget that. I've got to forget that I persecuted God's children. I got to forget that I was a hamper to the way. And I've got to press on toward the upward calling, toward that goal that has been promised me. Okay? He says he's not perfect, but he presses on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul's epitaph to Timothy, to his protege. Beautiful writing in both letters. And the tone is different. And here, he's about ready. He knows it's about his time to be done. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I have fought the good fight. The chief of sinners tells us, I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith. There is certainty in what he's saying here. And that certainty is the certainty that God wants his children to have. And that I didn't have for a long time. And so here's a guy guaranteed. He knows what's coming. And this is the same guy, mind you, who wrote Romans 6 and 7. You know, we've got different roles in our lives. And obviously as a Christian, as one, it's very important as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a sibling. And one of, I guess to me, I don't even know, but the most important is a good father. Scripture's clear that the responsibility lies with the parents, but doubly so with the father, to lead and to raise your children. And I don't know about anybody else, but I think that there's this striving that almost parallels the striving to be a good Christian. It applies in the same sense to a parent. Don't you want to be better? You look back and think you want to be a little... Who has had... This is the talk. You ready? The I wish I'd been a better parent talk. Am I the only one that's had that? Am I the only one that's heard that from both my parents and had it with both my kids, both individually and together? Wish I could have been a better parent. Always, of course, mine was, you know, I wish that I had been a better dad. Because when we look back in honesty, you know, we're still human. We're still human. And it isn't just a matter of, oop, I stubbed my toe and maybe said something. There's times when you make a conscious choice. I know I shouldn't have that second piece of pie, Lord. I know that, but I'm going to have it anyway. I know I shouldn't buy that pack of cigarettes, Lord, but I'm going to buy it anyway. And this is still, and we do that. I do. I'm guilty as charged. And sometimes as a parent, get frustrated, holler at your kids, you know. You're not perfect. And so I was having this conversation, again, like I say, with my kids multiple times. And finally, I was having it within the last couple of months with Christine, with my daughter. My man, I wish I could have been a better dad, you know. And that's heartfelt. I mean, it's genuine. Do anybody who's ever heard it from their parents or given it to their kids, it's absolutely true, isn't it? And I gave her that, and it was really amazing, because I said, you know, I wish I had been a better dad. I wish I had done better. And I wish, and I wish. And she said, Dad, stop already. Because Will and I have talked about it. She said, if we could have another dad, we wouldn't pick one. We'd take you. Which, I guess I'm supposed to feel good about that. I do. I'm kidding. But we wouldn't take anybody else. We keep you. And she said, and this is what's so amazing. She said, Dad, we know that you're not perfect. We know that. And it's okay. Because nobody is. But she said, we know two things. First, we know that you do your best. And second, we know that you love us. And in a sense, people, and I know I've done it, we twist that, I wish I'd been a better parent conversation, and we twist it and tweak it just a little bit and give it to God, don't we? Lord, I wish I had been a better servant. I wish I had made better choices. Lord, I wish I didn't take that second piece of pie or buy that pack of cigarettes. Wish I could have been better. Wish I could have done better. I'm sorry, Lord. Normally in a prayer, penitent, prayerful mode, that's pretty much when that happens. But haven't we, though? Am I the only one? I know I have. But the beauty and what's come home to me with this, with what Christine shared to me, God says the same thing to us. God says, I know you're not perfect. I know you're not perfect. Nobody is. There's going to be times when you choose to have that piece of pie. And there's going to be times when we choose to do much worse. And I know that. And my love for you will never fail. But I know this too. First, you're not perfect, but two things, the same two things. I know you do your best. I know you do your best. And finally, I know that you love me. Isn't that it, people, really? We can be certain and absolutely positive when the time comes, we can say just as Paul did, I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith, and a crown of life awaits me. We can be certain because Jesus is good enough. John chapter 6 wraps up this interaction of Jesus with his disciples. He had shared with them that they'd better doggone well eat his flesh and drink his blood or they will have no part with him. And in verse 60, a man says, this is a hard saying. And then it says, many, many left him. But in verses 67 to 69, I think every one of us has a down day. The saddest, most difficult day. And I honestly believe this moment for Jesus was that moment, right up to the betrayal and crucifixion, obviously. But this is the moment. His people are turning away from him. He turns to his disciples. And I sense a sadness and a forlornness in his voice. You do not want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, where are we going to go? Whatever it is that comes our way, and when we get to that lowest day and that hardest time, where are we going to go? Who am I going to go to? Lord, you have the words of life. You have the words of life. And I can't turn away from that. And so frankly, if anybody else has ever experienced or maybe going through some of this guilt stuff, just know this. God understands that we're not perfect. But God knows sure as the world that we do our best. And that we love Him. And I hope that this message has blessed anybody. Given somebody some peace of mind. I finally found some and I'm grateful. Thank you for your attention this morning. If we can be of service any kind, please. We're going to stand, sing a song. Let us know. Thank you.